There are some people who think they're Christ's disciples. There are others who are Christ's disciples, and there are those who are not his disciples. Which are you on this episode of Inverse?
Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
It's that first category that's a mystery in Scripture. People who think they are disciples of Jesus, but Jesus calls them out and says, "You are not my disciple." Welcome to Inverse. We're looking at this entire theme of discipleship in the last couple of weeks, and I want to welcome my friends in the studio. We are so happy to be in the studio. We are properly socially distanced, and we have Callie, who's streaming from afar, but we're so glad that she's with us.
I'm still here.
Well, Siku, can you pray for us?
Sure. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to meet with you in Scripture. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and that as we engage Scripture, that we can draw closer to you and truly be your disciples. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's warm up. I was going to go to Philippians 2, and we'll read some Bible verses. But before we do so, we've been kind of looking at different topics in discipleship, and we've been bouncing around. So, Callie, kind of give us a flyby. What have we covered, and what are some highlights that you remember from discipleship?
Yeah, the overarching thing we've covered is just the process of discipleship. Mm-hmm. So someone being introduced to Christ and cultivating that relationship. But a highlight for me has been what we talked about, I think it was two episodes ago, about mentorship, because of how important mentorship is and the role it's played in all of our lives and how Jesus really blesses us through mentors. So that's been a highlight for me so
mm-hmm,
far.
Mm-hmm. Awesome, awesome. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to continue. Maybe this will be another highlight for Callie as well. We're going to Philippians chapter 2. And Israel, can you read from verse 5 to 11, please?
Okay. It says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father."
All right, so what's going on? I mean, this is a very profound passage. This is high Christology, yes? This is about Jesus. And then the context of it is that people are fighting in the church. So yeah. Pretty common. This is an everyday problem. I don't know how many of you out there go to church and people are fighting. It's a reality. Deal with it. Grow up. It happens in church. And the solution back then is the same solution that it's today. Two people are fighting, and here Paul goes into high Christology. Connect the dots for us here. Siku, what's going on?
If I could point to the verse, you know, where it shows the people fighting in Philippians chapter 4, mm-hmm. verse 2.
Okay.
Paul writes, he says, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." Mm. Like, this is at the end of the chapter, but you see that language of the same mind, the mind, the mind, the mm-hmm. mind. So, In bringing about this, I guess, reconciliation between two Christians who are fighting amongst themselves, what Paul points to is this mind. There's a certain mindset that Christians have to have, and that is, I guess, expounded upon in Philippians chapter 2. So mm-hmm. actually, when it says in verse 5 of chapter 2, going back there, mm-hmm. it says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." The mind that he's talking about is actually described in the previous verses, which we didn't read. In verses 3 and 4 specifically, you have this exposition, I guess, of the kind of mindset. And can I read it?
Yeah.
Like this one? Okay.
Yeah, I mean, you set it up, so
yeah.
Okay. That's for what it says. Please do.
So in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And then he says, "Let this mind be in you." And he's saying, this, what I'm telling you to do, is what Jesus exemplified in his life. Jesus didn't do anything through selfish ambition or conceit. He was esteeming others better than himself. That one always gets me, that Jesus, who is the creator of all things, mm-hmm. looks at me and he values me more than he values his own life, yeah. right? Mm-hmm. And then he says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest, and you look interests of others. And you look at Jesus, and he is the embodiment, the personification of these things that he's talking about. So in being followers of Christ, we're not being asked to do anything that Jesus himself did not already do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Paul is not geeking out here theologically. He's actually providing a very practical solution in talking about this, the almost the extremes, or these like just the overness, the extraness of God is the answer to this problem at church. What is that? What is that mind? Like what? I mean, sometimes we get so enamored with the glory of it, we kind of lose it. If
The context is found in chapter 1, so even going a little bit more behind right.
Philippians this episode, okay?
So Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him but also to suffer for his sake." And I think this is where the context of the whole passage is beginning to set up. So the mind of Christ, it is in the mind of Christ to suffer. Like what you just said right now, Sika, was the first time I actually thought about it, the fact that God thinks of me higher than himself. And the reason why that's so shocking is because I'm clearly inferior to God. There's a difference between God thinking of me higher than himself and, let's say, us thinking of ourselves better than each other, because we're equals. And as you were talking, it dawns on me that it's a difficult experience, an experience that is categorized here by Paul as an experience of suffering, to be God, not consider it robbery. That's not something that you need to really achieve because you already have, and then go on a path, on a downward path towards suffering, being a servant, becoming obedient, dying, the death of the cross. This is a downward path mm-hmm. towards suffering. And so essentially what Paul is saying is the problems that we face in life today are the result of disciples, people who call themselves disciples of Jesus Christ, but do not adopt that philosophy of suffering which Jesus Christ adopted. And it's such a radical thing that Paul is telling us that we need to do. Like you're saying, it's such a huge portrayal of God, because this is what's necessary, because the condition that we're in when we claim to be disciples of Christ but we're not, we create a serious problem for mm-hmm. Christ and for the church mm-hmm. and for ourselves.
Mm-hmm. This mindset, this attitude is not just an addendum. It's not an addition. It's kind of the primary mode setting, default setting that Christians should automatically be in. Callie.
Yeah, so I'm going to actually stay in Philippians 2. Okay. Okay. but that passage there, verses 5 through 11, is this idea that Jesus was so humble in the way he did what he did. So there's that suffering and the self-denial, but it was never about like, look at me suffering. Mm. Look at all this denial that I'm going through. Like all of it was just wrapped in humility and others focused. And, you know, I love Jesus as an example of someone to look to when we're in conflict with someone. Because if there's someone who's always right, it's Jesus. If there's someone who ever had a reason to blast someone else or put them in their place, it's Jesus. So even if you feel like you're always in the right or this person's doing everything wrong, Jesus knows exactly how that feels, and he's 100% right. Mm-hmm. So this mentality is something that we can bring into even the most extreme of conflicts, because even when we have that experience, Jesus is like, I get it, but this is how you walk through it. You walk through it with a humble attitude and one that sees other people as more important than yourself and focusing on them and not on your own self.
Mm-hmm. Now, this should naturally be not a welcoming message, right? This goes against our nature for self to grow, right? And so we're talking, these aren't, sometimes we think of humility as just another attribute of being a nice Christian, be loving, caring, and humble. But here, Paul really centralizes humility and self-denial as kind of this core thing. What's been some of your experiences out there where self-denial is not a positive, it's not a, oh, let me share, I want to, it's not a nice thing to share. Have you had experiences? Do you still need self-denial today? What's going on? Well, Seiko's smirking a lot, like she wants to share, but she doesn't want to share. No. And then Israel's like staring at me like he wants to share. And then we want to hear from Callie, too. But she's freaking me out here. Okay, let's start with Israel.
Well, if there's anything that this passage does is that it exposes the fact that I fall in that first category. Mm. You know, the disciple who's actually a fake disciple. Mm. Because I see how much in my life this is not the case. Mm. You know, the natural inclination that I have, even after years and years and years of declaring myself as a disciple of Jesus, is so contrary to this. There's so many times where something is happening is like, man, you know, that person, I'm a little bit above that person, you know, or, you know, this happens and I'm thinking to myself, this is enough suffering. I got to put an end to this, mm-hmm. right? Or I've given enough, you know, I've sacrificed enough for the sake of unity. Now I need to, you know, take control or else people are going to trample over me. Mm-hmm. And every single time I think about this, just like Kelly has said, there are times when I think I'm fully justified. And yet, in reality, it's like, well, if you're truly justified, you should be just like Jesus, because mm-hmm. Jesus is justified all the time, mm-hmm. and he still surrenders, and he still suffers for the sake of others. Mm-hmm. So if there's anything that this does is that it exposes the hypocrisy mm-hmm. in my life when I claim myself to be a disciple of Jesus, and yet so many times this is not my experience.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Especially in this milieu of justice and injustice, and Christ is saying, well, you need to suffer. These are hard, sometimes hard words to apply.
Swallow, yeah.
I'm not going for a personal story, but just to comment on what Israel was saying, that you look at Jesus and the example that Paul is giving us here in chapter 2 is that he didn't think it's something, he didn't think it robbery to be considered equal with God, because he was rooted in his identity, right? He didn't have to show anybody who he was or whatever, because he knew who he was and he didn't have to prove himself to anybody, I guess I'm saying. And then what the verses 3 and 4 demonstrate for me is that his actions were activated, were motivated by love for others, mm-hmm. right? So it wasn't because I'm God, this is how I need to act. It's like, because I love you, this is how I'm going to act. Because you sinned and there's no way for you to come back. Like his actions were driven by love, and he wasn't afraid to condescend because he already knew who he was. He wasn't trying to prove himself. All he was thinking was, how do I save humanity, right? Like, how do I save this person? And I think when we experience injustices, things that are attacked is my sense of self, like who am I? Yeah. And then like I go into defensive mode instead of thinking about how do I love somebody else, I'm trying to protect myself.
Totally.
And that's what this I guess it's
speaking to.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Callie, when have you been, when we come back to the break, we'll go to Callie and how she has faced adversity, suffering, and danger, and how she used Philippians 2 and a study of Philippians 2 in addressing these issues. Stay with us.
Has Inverse been a blessing to you? Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. While there, join us, like us, heart us, thumbs up us. Our handle again is Inverse Bible, no spaces. Now, back to the discussion.
Welcome back. We've been talking during the break about some of these principles, these thoughts are really resonate for today, and not just for society, but also for personal. And this is good. We're a discussion in God's Word, in the verse, on in verse. So let's go to Callie. And Callie, what's been your experience regarding this kenotic theology?
Yeah, I want to really bring back a point that CQ brought up, which is super profound, and that is the times that we most often are not being humble or being defensive is because we're insecure about who we are. It's an identity problem. And, you know, I've had a lot of exercises in humility, mostly to show me that I'm not as humble as I wish I was. But a lot of them happened, especially when I was a high school English teacher. because there's nothing that brings out your defensiveness as teenagers. And, you know, them asking me certain questions and, like, the way they ask it, like, how dare you ask me that? But it's, you know, if I'm going to answer, it's almost like the temptations, right? Where Satan tempted Jesus and he's insinuating something. And if Jesus acted out like, of course I'm the Son of God. Of course I can make this into bread. Watch me. Like, Jesus is like, listen, like, I know who I am. And so just stop. And so we need to have that kind of humility, but it comes from being confident in our identity in Christ. And that no insinuation, no temptation, no conflict with other people will take that away. Mm-hmm. And I think that's been really key for me about, I just noticed that when I'm not being humble and especially when I'm being defensive, it's really just about me and my insecurity and not having that faith in Christ that mm-hmm. he provides for us.
Mm-hmm. It's the struggle that our self tries to be bigger than who we really are. And the cool thing is that God is the biggest entity out there. And Satan is trying to tempt God to be bigger than who he is, to use his divinity for himself. And God's like, I don't really need to do that. Mm-hmm. I mean, exactly like what you guys, Callie was saying and Siku was saying, confident in who he is. And that confidence isn't a self. It's based on the reality. It is not robbery for me to think that I am God. Mm-hmm. So for we will never encounter those temptations. When I'm hungry, I will go eat a Chipotle burrito. Right, I'm looking forward to that soon. God, if he were to eat a Chipotle burrito, that is not sinful for him. But if he were to use his divinity to satiate his own anger, that is using his ability for himself. That is a temptation that we have similarly when we try to use my persuasion or my personality to defend myself. But I'll never use my supernatural because I don't have supernatural powers. I love what Israel said is that in verse 9, in verse 8, you see his downward progress, and is being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death. And he could have stopped right there because death is that ending point. But then he goes to that one step further and says, even the death of the, not a noble death, not a death he could choose, not a death that's awesome, but the death of a cross, which back then was like the lowest class of like a horrible way to die, a messy way to die, and just a very menial way to die. Mm-hmm. This is very hard for my natural self to swallow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Very, very, very difficult.
I mean, it makes me think about, you know, when Jesus talks about when your enemies mistreat you, mm-hmm. you know, the whole turning the other cheek, thing that Jesus said, and it's like, oh, so how often do I turn the other cheek? Like, when is it okay to be like, stop, you know? And Jesus is not talking about being a doormat or just, you know, taking abuse.
Yes.
But there's something to not feeling like you have to defend yourself mm-hmm. in terms of defending your worth and defending, like, because you have that already fulfilled in Christ. Mm-hmm. And God wants to give us that. God wants to give us the ability to die a martyr, those people who are burned at the stake, mm-hmm. because they're like, you know, you may burn this body, but, you know, God can recreate me. Mm-hmm. You know, there's something more to my existence. And when Jesus talks about, you know, I think we're going to go there about how not to be his disciples, right? Like, if you want to follow me, you need to be able to leave all of these things. Like, these things become, like Paul calls them, dung. They mm-hmm. become dung to you. And you need to be able to let go of all these things because your worth is found in something else. And that is where that spirit of that's what enables the humility. And humility is married to love because you can't truly love others unless you realize that, you know, you care more about them than you care for yourself.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Oh, I love that trend. Let's go to Luke 14 to further talk about what you're saying, Siku. Before we do that, you just mentioned something in passing that I think should merits some time, is we must find our value, our self-value in Christ, right? Yeah. But if that's placed in ourself, we want to defend self and we go out and, no, me, 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 me. Or if we place our value of ourself in other people, we become a doormat. We see if I find my value in my spouse, mm-hmm. my spouse can abuse me, can verbally abuse me, physically abuse me. I mean, whatever. We don't have that relationship. But if I willingly place my value in other person's hands, they can abuse me all they want. And some people think that's Christianity,
right.
And that's not. Mm-hmm. So it's not in another person. It's not in self. It's in the Lord. This is where we're going to in Luke 14. And there's these three phrases I want to go to in verse 26. Verse 26, and Callie, can you read verse 26 for us? 26, 27, and then go down to verse 33, those three verses. 26, 27, and then 33.
27, 33. Okay. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.
Mm-hmm.
And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple.
All right, so you see those three phrases there. You cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. Another title would be how not to be Christ's disciple, right? So let's attack each one of those. Israel, the first one there is talking about father and mother. You got to hate wife, children, brothers and sisters. I mean, mm-hmm. That's intense. What's
yeah.
going on?
The first, and there's something that we also need to note there in the very first part of that passage is if anyone comes to me.
Mm.
So a lot of times we think that coming to Christ alone qualifies us for discipleship.
Mm.
And Jesus says, actually, this is not the case. There are many people that will come to Christ and even in coming to Christ will never achieve discipleship.
Mm.
And what Jesus is saying here is that discipleship is a radical thing. Notice that it doesn't say he won't be my disciple. It says he cannot be my disciple. In other words, this is an impossibility. Not an improbability, but an impossibility. Coming to Jesus Christ or being a disciple of Jesus requires that we be like him.
Mm-hmm.
That's essentially what discipleship means, to be like Christ.
Mm.
And it's impossible for Christ to leave his own father, to leave his own heavenly family, and give his life, everything that he had for us, and us not mimic that while at the same time being a disciple of Jesus Christ, right? In other words, when he sets an example for us and we don't follow that, there's automatically tension there.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to get to the point where, you know, in Philippians it says, thought it not robbery, or in a different translation it says, it wasn't something to be grasped.
Mm-hmm.
So if we're not at the point where we're willing to say, my family, even my very own life, is not something that I'm willing to hold on to, but I'm willing to hold on to the example of Jesus Christ, and it's impossible for us
mm-hmm.
to be a disciple of Jesus while we are not like him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the first point that's being made.
Okay. Siku, let's go to the second phrase there in verse 27. Bearing Jesus' cross cannot be my disciple. What is that? What is Jesus talking about there?
Oh, yeah.
Verse
27. So verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.
Reading text together one more
yes,
time. That's cool.
Oh, Israel.
It's dealing with the issue of suffering. You know, the first has to do with value. Mm-hmm. Second one is dealing with suffering.
Mm.
And it goes back not just to suffering, but the amount of suffering that we're willing to do. This is humiliation. This is suffering to the greatest extent. Suffering that is so harsh and so radical that it causes separation from God, from God the Father, the separation between Jesus and the Father. And so Jesus is saying, unless you're willing to have that, the discipline of suffering, then it's impossible to be the disciple of Jesus Christ. This has to do with the philosophy of his kingdom.
I wonder if Christ, when he's saying, is also maybe even foreshadowing that he was going to bear a cross and talking about his own suffering and, you know, giving a prophetic element and as well as the principles of discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
Callie, let's go to the third one. It says, verse 33, whoever of you does not forsake all. What is that talking about? You cannot be my disciple.
Yeah, so that's really just saying there can be nothing in your life that is off limits to God.
Mm-hmm.
Being a disciple of Christ isn't like, here, Jesus, you can have 75% of my life, or you can have this spiritual sliver I partitioned off for you. You're welcome. Jesus is saying, listen, there can be nothing outside of my reach in your life that you are either entirely a disciple of Christ or not one at all.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I think it also has to do with the forsaking our entire identity too as well, you know, which is what Siku pointed out earlier. That's the one possession actually that we hold dearest to us, right? we are willing to protect that no matter what. And Jesus says, you got to forsake your identity too then. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you can't at the same time be a fisher of men while at the same time you're being a disciple of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And in the same way, if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus, then I have to leave behind the things that I hold dear, which are so dear to me that I'm identified
mm-hmm.
by them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, when I was a teenager, I used to fight with my parents. I would always go quote verse 26 to my parents, you know, and I wanted to hang out with my church friends, and they're church friends. So yeah. that's like church. So that's God, right? So this is spiritual. And my parents were like, no, we have to go home. And so like, no, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife, and so Jesus says it, the Greek word actually there is to value less, to put second. So this is not active hatred for mother and father. I really see these three verses as 26. It's anyone that you know, right? Verse 27, anything that you are, right, your being. And then lastly, in verse 33, anything that you have. So all your knowing, all your being, and all your having must all be calibrated to Jesus. And that is the beginning of Christian discipleship, which is a total plunging into experience with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it's either all or nothing.
Yeah. And it's important for us to, because we can't say that without forgetting the fact that this is nothing that Jesus himself has not done.
Mm, totally.
And because, you know, when we read this, we're like, what, Jesus, this is too much. Like, you know, this is too crazy and this is unreasonable. But then Christ points to Philippians, like, do you know what I did for you?
Mm-hmm.
This is what I did for you times infinity.
Mm-hmm. How many of you out there have been overwhelmed with this kind of call for discipleship? This is our desire. And how many of you have been challenged? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you not a disciple of Jesus? Or you're in that category? You think you're a disciple of Jesus. And the reality is we can't even enter into a relationship with Jesus and a discipleship relationship with Jesus unless Jesus causes it to happen. And so that's our prayer. Hopefully it's yours. Visit us at hopetv.org/inverse for more episodes or get our Bible study guides at inversebible.org. Hopefully it's been a blessing for all of you. This conversation on Philippians 2 was a blessing personally for me and a challenge not only be humble as a side attribute, but to take self-denial by the grace of God. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week here on Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.